Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Chuck this week. What an appropriate day to stay home and rake leaves. Snows. So, luck of the Irish, I guess. Who knows?
I didn't know Chuck was Irish.
Well, not so much if you are, it's if you're lucky.
Oh.
Like the Irish.
Like the Irish.
I see. Stay home to do all sorts of outside chores and it snows. See, we do have a good and gracious God, don't we?
Yes, we do.
That's Pastor Chuck Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church down in the southwest part of St. Louis City. Do the kids still refer to you as Captain Communion?
No.
That's one of the funnier stories I've heard you tell.
Yeah, well. Yeah, that's true. Someday I'll have to divulge that on the air.
All right. Yeah. Well, we won't go there today.
No.
You all set and ready for 2 Peter?
Yes, sir, I am. We went through this together recently in the Thursday morning Bible study. We have a Thursday morning Bible study as you know, it's supposed to start at 6:15 in the morning on Thursdays, and usually starts whenever enough guys get there.
We meander in, and sometimes we actually study, but the best part of that is application.
Application, that's true.
Yeah.
It's one of those things where I talk for about 30 seconds, and then the class just kind of goes from there. It's interesting. Every once in a while, I'll sit and shake my head and wonder where in the world I lost control, and then I realize I never had it.
Well, it's good, and let's maybe do a little bit of that here today with this last part of Peter.
Okay.
Listened a little bit last week. I hope you did. For what Chuck covered?
Didn't have a chance.
Okay. Didn't?
No. Okay. Too busy.
Well, we'll just start from verse 1 and work our way forward. Recap everything.
Recap everything. There you go.
Well, let's do this, as is the tradition here. Let's open with prayer, please.
Okay. And at this time of the beginning of Advent, let's remember people who are particularly in need at this time of year, those who are experiencing illness, recovering from surgeries, folks who are having are facing difficult situations, and remember them before our gracious God. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we are thankful for your word, which promises to us life everlasting through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that you have clearly shown us our need for your activity and your work in our Lord Jesus. And we thank you also that you have, by the power of your Spirit through this word, led us to faith in him, that you have used your Spirit to create new life within us, that life which now relies upon you and lives in a recognition that your eternal life that you give is that which matters, and that the material things and times of this world are things which we can use in your service and then be willing to allow to go because of your promise to us in Christ. We pray for those who are experiencing difficult times in this world, and we ask that you would grant them your blessing and relief according to your good and gracious will in their various necessities and needs. And we remember before you those in our hearts and those whom we may not even know, and ask that you would grant to them the blessing of knowing in comfort that you are indeed their Savior, and that all of the things that they experience which might be considered difficulties in this world are opportunities to grow in faith and to look to you, and that those things will be temporary. We ask your presence through your Spirit this morning as we study your word, and open it before us and enter our hearts by it, so that we may be strengthened in faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may serve you with joy. We ask this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Amen. As a pastor,
yeah,
is 2 Peter a book of utility for you? Is it something you can take a lot out of? It's a little book. It's a couple of pages, handful of verses.
Well, I think because of the amount of attention that's usually paid to Paul's epistles, these two letters of Peter are sometimes neglected, or they're overlooked to a certain extent. Pastors really don't make as much use of them as they could. The letters of Peter have several things in them which are really very important. And I think one is the baptismal emphasis that we find. and the reference to the drowning of the old nature and the rising of the new nature, which is symbolized by the flood, and the judgment against the world, but the safety of being afloat in the ark of the church through holy baptism, and the safety that is there for us, the salvation that is there for us. And also, Peter has many injunctions in his letter to us to pay attention to both this, the times, the Word of God, pay attention to our quality of life, just like St. Paul does. They make basically the same kinds of references. Peter may be a little bit more straightforward in the way that he characterizes Paul's works here in this section that we have for today, are that they may be a little bit harder to understand. So Paul may, I don't know if you would can justifiably say this, but Paul may write on a little higher level of theology than Peter does, but I don't think you can say that, because any theology which is clear, any theology which is stated properly, cannot be considered a lower or a higher kind of theology than another. It might be more plain. You can state it in perhaps more straightforward terms.
So Peter is a guy who is a graduate of the School of Hard Knocks, and Paul came out of the high institution of learning in the Jewish rabbinic tradition, right?
Yeah, I think that's probably true. And because of that, Peter's approach and his view is slightly different. His it's interesting that Paul has this conversion experience on the road to Damascus. Before that, he thought that he was doing God a favor by being a good Pharisee, and that he was certainly meritorious of the mercy and the grace of God. He was one of those who was a son of covenant, and as such, was in line for all of those things which God had promised to his people because he had kept the covenant. Once the Damascus experience happens, once he is converted, he understands that what he had been doing was an abomination to God because he had not believed by faith in both the promises of God of sending the Savior and also the fact that the Savior had come. Now, Peter has somewhat the same experience of his sin. When Jesus brings in that great draft of fishes and Peter jumps out of the boat and says, "Depart from me, O Lord, because I'm a sinful man." He is in right there in the face of it. His experience with the denial of Jesus and then Jesus' restoration of him that we read in the Gospel of John there at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that again reinforces for Peter the fact that he's a sinful man. But he, I don't think, ever had this idea of himself as being one who merited the favor of God by virtue of being a strict Pharisee or keeper of the covenant. He was, after all, a pretty boisterous guy, a rough-and-tumble fisherman, who probably could hold his own with everybody else in terms of just being a down-to-earth, rough-and-tumble person. And so he would never have thought of himself as being up above. But yet, when Jesus points out to him what his sin is and how deeply ingrained it is in him and his holiness and perfection in the face of that, and then restores Peter to favor, you know, Peter really had this fantastic grasp of what it was, just like Paul did. You know, what God has done for me is so drastically contrasted with what I have been, what I had been. And so Paul and Peter both, and Peter particularly here, in this section we're writing about today, says a couple of perspectives that we have to have. Number one, the stuff of this world is temporary, okay? The stuff of this world is temporary. So we have to live our lives in view of that. Number two, when I say, and Paul himself, when we say to engage in godly living, there are people who take that and twist it for ungodly ends. You have to understand what it means to engage in godly living. And Peter knows this. It's not to cause God to do something for you. It is because God has already acted for you that you engage in godly living.
Okay. Let's go ahead and read the text. We have, beginning at verse 8 to the conclusion of 2 Peter chapter 3, 314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you have questions or comments about Peter or this particular section of text or 2 Peter altogether, give us a call. And we'll go through starting at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and be dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? What sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, you are waiting for these. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. I'm trying to train myself in the ESV. I'm so NIV.
That I know.
I find as I'm reading, my brain goes back to the NIV that's been so ingrained in there.
Uh-huh.
And it causes a little bit of a hesitation because you're thinking about the other structure of the words.
I know.
let's start out with a simple question.
Okay.
What's eternity?
Don't
say forever.
I'll tell you the thing that I know. I can't possibly tell you.
Okay.
I couldn't possibly tell you what eternity is. I've never experienced it. All I can give you is an approximation, which is possible in human language, and that is eternity is a condition in which God lives, which has no beginning and has no end. You can't say eternity is when, because that begins to put a time on eternity, or you can't say eternity is the time, or is anything like that. So eternity is beyond our ability to understand. However, it's not beyond our ability to experience, because we will, excuse me, even though we do not experience our lives right now as being part of eternity, once we are baptized into Christ, or once we come to faith in Christ, whichever comes first, we are living an eternal life. And maybe I should say an immortal life, to contrast that with eternity, which has no beginning. Our life, eternal, has a beginning. It comes into being when God in his grace and mercy grants us faith in Jesus Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his word. Okay? That's when it begins. And it continues on by God's grace again and mercy, unless we short-circuit it. We can bring an end to our own eternal life.
It's impossible to perceive of God knowing everything that was, that is, and that will be all at the same time.
Yes, right. And as verse 8 says, and that's where you're coming from, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day.
That is the most abused, one of the most abused sections of text.
It really is. What it simply means is that God, even though he creates time, still lives beyond time. He lives in an eternal context or an eternal framework. And I think maybe even the term framework or context is out of place when we talk about eternity. So we don't really have anything except some very tangential constructs. But God, as far as he is concerned, a day and an age are as short and as long as each other.
Isn't this the text that Clarence Darrow used in the Scopes Monkey Trial to say that a literal six-day creation is not necessarily valid?
Oh, yeah. And, of course, in doing so, showed his ignorance of both the context of this passage as well as the Hebrew version of Genesis, which very clearly tells us that days are 24 hours.
So this would be an example of what goes on in verse, 15, 16, you talk about ignorant and unstable people that twist this to their own benefit.
That's right. And
Peter, I'm glad that doesn't happen today.
Well, Peter is correct. You know, this has always happened. The scriptures have always been twisted by people, those who are ignorant and unstable. But now we have to remember that ignorant and unstable in this context does not necessarily mean people with evil intent who are twisting and skewing the scriptures in such a way to prove their particular theological bent. Although, you know, as you referenced, that does happen a lot. The ignorant and unstable, and this is why he encourages his readers to continue to grow in knowledge and grace, okay? They are the people who approach this whole thing without an understanding that they need to continue to grow in knowledge. Because the knowledge of the scriptures and the knowledge of the grace of God is an unfathomable depth. It is not something that you can reach the bottom of.
Well, now you're sounding like St. Augustine.
Well, you know.
You've read these guys, haven't you? That's pretty good.
It's why you have to.
Well, you know, the reason I bring that up, it goes to the point of what you're saying. If you don't know this stuff, if you don't pay attention to it and learn a little bit of something, then you're like the chaff. You're blowing here and blowing there.
Right. Mm-hmm. Blown about with every wind of doctrine. Right. And here, ignorant and unstable, I don't know about all across the country, but particularly in our area of the country, the term ignorant just simply means someone who is rude. But ignorant.
Yeah, it's a pejorative now. Yeah.
Yes. Ignorant literally means someone who does not know. Someone who does not know. And the more ignorant you are on an issue, the more unstable you are in terms of being able to hold on to the correct opinion that you need to have. So a person who's ignorant of what Scripture says can easily be moved one place or another away from what the central teaching of Scripture is, because it's kind of like standing on a pinpoint rather than having several yards of base,
right,
to stabilize you, because you can be pushed and turned and tipped over.
You know, I think about Good Shepherd Sunday also, you know, the verse that we read that talks about the sheep know my voice and they
mm-hmm.
follow me.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know who you're listening to?
Exactly. That's what comes from the Word.
Yeah.
My sheep hear my voice. People take that to be, I hear a voice that I think is Jesus and therefore I'm going to follow it. And that's not what that means. If you're not listening to his voice regularly, if you're not hearing his voice from the scriptures, and that's where his voice is. That's where he promises his voice will be. He doesn't say that his voice will never be anywhere else. But he does say, this is where it is.
Yeah.
This is where my voice comes to you with clarity. And every other voice that imitates mine, like Satan, or the world, or your own sinful nature, is the voice of one who is not a true shepherd, but is a thief who comes only to break in and steal and kill. So, and of course, you know, how does Jesus characterize Satan? He's the murderer from the beginning because he lies. He takes the voice of God and he says, God surely did not say that you will die.
You know? Absolutely. Yeah.
So here, again, the ignorant and the unstable take this business of God's patience, like in verse 9. Why is God patient? Well, God is slow. It just simply shows that God does not keep his promises. Because after all, Jesus promised that he would come back, and it's been more than 2,000, or it's been 2,000 years since he promised that he would come back, and therefore the promise is no good.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, because, you know, here you almost get the impression that God is sort of indifferent to this, because we have all this language that talks about, you know, Christ is coming again soon.
Mm-hmm.
You know, let's sell all of our stuff and go sit on a mountaintop and wait for him because he's coming soon.
Right.
And, you know, it's difficult because it does seem that God is sort of arbitrary in this. But then he says, you know, he wants everyone to come to repentance.
Right.
So he's going to give just as much time as is necessary. So now we're talking about predestination, right?
No, not necessarily. Although it does certainly, you can use that. It can fall within that. God wants all to come to repentance, and in God wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. God will have all to be saved. You know, what is that? 2 Timothy chapter 3. That is the intention of God. God has this overarching will for everything that happens in the world, and this is why the world continues on as it does. This is also why God favors the church within the world. Now, it does not always appear in the eyes of the world that God favors the church. Sometimes the church seems to be the stepchild. The church seems to be the one who gets, you know, the Cinderella treatment. You go sit in the corner and do the dirty work, and we'll ignore you and all this kind of stuff. Or the church actually is persecuted, as it is in many places. But what God does is to use the events of the world, including persecution, to strengthen his church in its knowledge of God, its faith in Christ, and its desire to share the gospel, and its effectiveness. Sometimes when all of the stuff is knocked away, we become a whole lot more effective. Go ahead.
Well, I was going to ask, the word repentance, why not salvation? Or are they synonymous? You can't have one without the other.
Peter says it's synonymous here. Where is it? Verse 15. Mm-hmm. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. I'm sorry, I'm reading out of the NIV.
That's okay.
Okay. That's not heretical. John Lukowski will get me later. Okay. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. God's patience means salvation, because God is waiting patiently for people to come to repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Because salvation, by its very nature, implies that there is a recognition of sin. Not just a contrition which says, oh, man, I've sinned, and I'm sorry about it. But repentance is looking with faith to Jesus Christ, who has done something about our sin, who has destroyed the power of sin over us and in us, and gives us his complete and pure righteousness, which is also the purity and righteousness that Peter's talking about here a little earlier.
When you talk about repentance, is there more than one type of repentance? I'm thinking about Judas versus Peter.
Oh, yeah. There is what a person would call the repentance of, well, for lack of a better term, the repentance of alligator tears.
Yeah.
Maybe that's where a person is sorry that the end result has happened. And I think that's Judas. I've betrayed innocent blood. There is an innocent man here now who is going to suffer. Peter's repentance was a matter of, I have offended against God. I have done the very thing which now God himself is going to have to pay for. And there's a difference. The difference is that Judas did not look with faith to what Jesus was going to do for him through this particular act. But Peter, on the other hand, was looking to God to forgive him.
So when you go to verse 10 and it talks about all the works of the earth being exposed, that's where we're going to have clear understanding. That's the separation of the sheep and the goats, where all them who stand up and say, well, but we did all these things for you, and he says, I don't know you. That's not, we're talking about that sort of false repentance there, right?
Could be.
Or partial repentance.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, we'll talk about that on the other side.
This is the Bible Study. We're on with Pastor Chuck Spomer. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm in for Chuck Rathert this week. All these Chucks around here. Goodness gracious. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back in just a moment.
Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The 17th Annual Holiday Brass Concerts will be held at the Cathedral Basilica of St. Louis on Tuesday, December 9th at 2:15 and 8 p.m. Organized by Susan Slaughter, Principal Trumpet of the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra, the concerts feature traditional holiday favorites. Two concerts only in the Cathedral Basilica at 4431 Lindell Boulevard. Tickets are $19 and $16 for students and seniors. Proceeds will benefit the International Women's Brass Conference to be held in Toronto, Canada in 2010.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As many of us in different worship traditions travel through what we call the Christian year, There are several turns in the road we call seasons. Now, Christian seasons are not unlike fall, winter, spring, and summer. In fact, our Christian seasons often parallel the Roman calendar months of December, January, February, etc. Christian seasons differ from those Roman ones in that a Christian season, like any good story, has a plot connected with it. As we enter the Advent season during these cold December days, we also remember that this season is preparing us for yet another season to come. And as we all know, that coming season is Christmas. I like the words Pastor Richard Patt used to describe the importance of Christmas in one of his published sermons. Emotionally, it's the biggest season we engage in as Christians. Even though our theology and liturgy point to Easter as the supreme festival, then too, Christmas is the celebration that can make or break us economically, whether as customers or merchants. It's simply the biggest day around for almost everyone. We put a lot of stock in Christmas. It may surprise us, then, that those who follow the Christian year have often held back from singing those alleluias with the angels as they sang to the shepherds watching their fields by night near the little town of Bethlehem until we are prepared to really celebrate the entrance of the Creator, Redeemer, and Restorer of the universe into our little world. We do this by remembering that Jesus is coming again to complete what he came to Bethlehem to begin. A great hymn commemorating this coming that is yet to come goes like this. The King shall come when morning dawns and light triumphant break, when beauty gilds the eastern hills and life to joy awakes. Lord, guide us through these days of preparation, we pray, so that we may watch, prepare, rejoice, and behold your coming among us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings. Amen.
All right, call it our attempt to simplify your life. Maybe it'll work for you, maybe it won't, but here's the deal. We're hoping that you can utilize this phone number to reach anyone at AM 850 KFUO. Yes, one number to remember, and we think it's pretty easy. 888-4-KFUO-AM. If you can remember our call letters, you're halfway there. It's 888-4-KFUO-AM.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Wow, what an appropriate day for the first day of December. Snow and cold,
yeah.
You know.
Well, if this is not winter, it's really deep fall, that's for sure.
Deep fall. I guess technically it's not winter yet.
Mm-mm.
So this is a fall snow. You know, this is the kind of weather I remember coming a month earlier, because this is what it was always like when I went out to trick-or-treat as a kid.
Ah.
No one ever knew what you were dressed as because you always had the coat and the hat and everything. You were all bundled up. We're discussing 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to the conclusion of the text with Pastor Chuck Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church. Anything going on down at Ascension that, you know, we talked about the men's Bible study on Thursday morning.
Right.
Anybody wants to pop in about 6:15?
Oh, yeah. Doors open on Donovan Avenue. Happy to have you. We've got a special thing going on this evening, Wednesday evening. At Ascension, at our first evening Advent service, and that is our guest will be Reverend John Muley from Moscow in Russia. He's going to be with us and show some pictures of his mission there in Moscow and preach and tell us a little bit about his work. His wife Julie will be with him, and we're looking forward to that. Excuse me. And well, let's see, this coming weekend, the women are doing Advent by candlelight on Sunday evening, and that's pretty cool. You know, otherwise we just got the rest of the stuff.
Yeah.
Word of Life all-school program on the 14th and the Sunday school program during the 11 o'clock service on the 21st, and then Christmas happens.
It just shows up, doesn't it?
It just kind of shows up.
It
right.
Just out of nowhere.
Ready
there
or
it
not.
Is.
Here you are. 24, 25, here you go.
Yeah. Well, we're also the broadcast, I say also because you are my pastor, for the sake of full disclosure.
You poor guy.
I could say that back to you, I guess. And as such, we're the broadcast congregation on Wednesdays.
That's right.
For the 11 o'clock Advent
11 o'clock service. That's right.
Mm-hmm. So you don't get off easy by bringing a guest in the evening. You've got to work during the day, right?
That's right.
Okay.
That's fine, though.
Let's jump back into Peter before time gets away from us, much like Christmas comes so quickly. We were talking about repentance, and there's true repentance and what you call crocodile tears, and then there are the great people that walk around that have no repentance whatsoever.
Right. And they really don't. They do not understand what the nature of sin is. Most people, if you ask them what sin is, most people in the world would acknowledge that there is such a thing as sin, okay? And they would usually describe sin as being one of the huge violations of the commandments or some kind of civil order or some kind of a civil sense of decency. Sins, however, are shifting nowadays. It's almost a greater sin to be non-green than it is to have an abortion or to commit abortion, to be an abortion provider.
Or to stomp one of your fellow shoppers into the ground as you rush in for the discounted laptop.
Yeah, that's right. I'm sure glad I didn't get up early to experience that kind of thing. People don't look at their lives as being lives which are lived and controlled in sin without Christ. The people in the world pay very little attention to that, and they have a feeling that they really do not need repentance as such. But there are some world religions which don't necessarily credit sin. And most people, who engage in those kind of thought constructs or thought processes just simply make themselves the arbiter of what is right and what is wrong. So sin is a violation of myself, not necessarily a violation of you or any other moral code which is higher than me.
314-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
You mean calls, people can call in?
They may.
They may.
And I have often repeated your line, much to the dismay of Diane, my co-host in the afternoon, where I've talked about get the red marker out and just write that phone number on the wall next to the phone.
Right next to the phone.
You see what happens? People actually terrible. Pay attention to what you say. So, you know, why is it then that, this patience thing that we're talking about and repentance, and it almost seems like the awareness of your sin sort of accelerates. What?
It puts a burden on you.
It does.
Yeah.
But, you know, why do the pagans have it so good? I mean, you know, it's great for those who are lost. They get to wander around, do what they want, do who they want, marry what they want, who they want.
Yeah.
You know, they get to do all this great stuff. Right. You know, and I'm sorry, this world stinks. I'm tired of this sinful life that I have to live. I mean, it glistens like a dead fish on the beach in the moonlight. It looks attractive to some extent, but it stinks.
You come up close.
I want to go home. I'm tired.
Yeah, you want to get to heaven. So why is God being patient, right?
He's making me suffer.
That's right.
Yeah.
So it's
thank you. I appreciate that.
Get that done.
Yeah.
Okay.
No.
Well.
All seriousness. But, yeah.
Two things. Well, let's take them one at a time.
Yeah.
That's always best. We'll take the one that you mentioned last, I'm ready to go home kind of thing. We'll take that one last. And the first one is, what about these people who get to be blissful? That is part of why God is patient, because there are things that happen in this world that take some time. You and I did not grow up to be the people that we are coming out of the womb. You know, it took our parents quite a while to get us to this point, and then it took us quite a while with our therapist to get
to fix that. Yes,
fix a lot of that stuff. No, but when I look at the task that my mother had to try to get me to the point of being somebody who actually had a sense of morality, or a sense of right and wrong, or even a sense of living as a person of faith, which was one of the things that she really tried to get me to do before her early demise. I was only 24 when Mom passed away, so she didn't get much of a chance to influence me later on, But she had to do all of her work pretty much by the time I was 14 and left home. That's something which takes time. And God orders the world in such a way that things happen to people and around people that make them think. And part of his call to those who are absolute pagans is to say, hello, this is wrong, there's something going on here, and we wonder why things happen in the world. It's for people to take a look at their lives and say, why in this world, when things are supposed to be good, do bad things happen? Is it because, maybe it's because I need to know that the things of this world are not permanent, but I have a sense that something is. Maybe I need to know that the one who controls this world holds me responsible to him. See, there are so many people who say we came into the existence, the human race came into existence simply as a random connection of various electrical impulses and chemical reactions, and therefore I'm responsible to no one except myself. And not even that.
Right.
but when that no longer proves to be a tenable position, who am I responsible to? And then there is an opportunity here for those who understand and know the God who created and the God who redeemed and the God who sustains and the God who gives faith to say, this is the God to whom you are responsible, not one of our own making.
Before we go to the second part of what I asked you,
yes.
Herman's on the line. Herman has a question or a comment for you, Pastor Spomer. Herman, go ahead.
Oh.
Well, we have blown Herman into the ether. Hopefully he will come back to us.
Herman, come back to us.
Okay. Yeah, Herman, do call back because it's the Herman I'm thinking of. He always has very good questions.
And then the second thing that you mentioned.
I'm ready to go.
I'm ready to go. And Peter here says, good. If you're ready to go, you can hasten the day. And he doesn't mean by that committing suicide. That's not what he means.
No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a couple of blocks that are being stored somewhere, cut out of the stone quarry in Pennsylvania to be sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple.
Oh, no.
And I'll hasten the hand of God.
No, that's not it.
No?
No. You can do basically three things, okay? Three things. Number one, proclaim the gospel of Christ. By that I mean both law and gospel. The message of the scriptures, whenever you have the opportunity, because God wants people to come to repentance, and the faster that we can make that process happen in the lives of people, the sooner that the end will come. That may not seem to us to be a very feasible thing, but just to picture this, that the population of the earth is one-fourth Christian, supposedly, okay? Even if it's half of that, one-eighth Christian. If every Christian were to witness to someone God would cause his spirit to work in that person for their conversion, or that they would reject, and we know that is possible, that let's say that happens, and one person per year that we witness to within a matter of, what, 2-3 years, within a matter of 3 years, everybody in the world would have heard the Christian message, okay? And that would bring, that would hasten the day. Now, we know that that's not going to happen because not everybody is within reach of the bulk of Christian people. But still, we share that message as much and as often as far as we can, and we will support those who share it. I mentioned Pastor Muley in Russia. He is not there primarily as an evangelistic missionary. He's there as a support missionary to support indigenous people there in Russia who share the gospel. That's what he is there for, training and support. But as he does that, these people share. And we want to make sure that happens, that every person on the face of the earth gets an opportunity to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not going to take thousands of years if Christians apply themselves to the task that God gives them to do. Matthew 28, right?
But if we don't know what we're talking about, how do we tell people about it?
Ah, that's why Peter also says here, apply yourself to knowledge and the grace of God. You have to do it. We know it. But most Christians do know enough. They know that sin destroys and causes death. Unbelief separates us from God. And that people need to repent of their sins and to appropriate, to hang on to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing that can be done. Second thing that can be done is what Peter links here with this. You ought to, the end of verse 11, the beginning of verse 12, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So our holy and godly living will speed the coming of God. I don't know how, but Peter says it. So
I look around the world,
we're not speeding
anything along here.
That's right. We're not doing that very well.
Yeah.
But you will find. I mean, look around. You know people in your experience. You can pick out several people that you can name by name who are living this kind of holy and godly life, And it's not that they live it to say, look at my holy and godly life, but they live it because they delight in God. They're so delighted with what God has done for them in Christ that the holy and godly living just comes from them. And the third thing we can do is to pray. Matthew 6, right? Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come. What does that mean?
I want to go home.
Yeah.
Send the bus. I'm ready.
Send the bus. Right. Bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom. Bring your kingdom. And that's
yeah,
what
you know,
we ask for.
See, that's the thing. Here we are. We are back to Ascension Day.
Okay.
And here's Christ going up. And you've heard me say this 100 times, if not once. Going up into the heavens. And here are the apostles looking at him going, now will you restore the kingdom?
Yeah, right. Uh-huh.
What kingdom are we asking for? What, are we asking for that eternal kingdom? Or are we asking for the kingdom where my tax burden is less, my kids all have straight teeth, I don't have any problems in life, maybe I hit the lottery this Saturday night?
Okay.
That's the kingdom I'm looking for, right?
That can be because of our sinful nature, but Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would have fought so that I would not have been delivered into your hands. And Jesus' kingdom, therefore, is not a kingdom of this world. However, he is the king of this world. The kingdom of God's left hand is the kingdom of this world where God operates according to his law and power. The kingdom of his right hand is the kingdom of his grace. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we're not praying for the kingdom of power.
Right.
Because that's already here. And God operates in that kingdom of power according to his good and gracious will, which means that he not only for the church in general moves and orders history and society, but for the members of his church, for the members of his body in particular, God is gracious and good as our daily lives play their way out in this world. And so we look to the grace and the mercy of God as he gives to us the things that we experience and need to do, okay? That kingdom, therefore, is the kingdom of God within us as well, and the kingdom of God that is among us as well. We want God's kingdom to be present, his kingdom of grace to be present as the church continues to grow and the grace of God is proclaimed across the face of the earth. We want to be included within that kingdom of God's grace, and therefore we want to have that faith growing in us that God gives by the power of his Spirit.
Boy, I tell you,
the word.
You know, there are a lot of good folks out there, good people.
Good people.
Who are watching guys on television tell them it's all about their checkbook,
mm-hmm.
and that is the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
How do you contend against that?
My kingdom is not of this world.
Period.
Right. Right. Well, and here, where is it? The day we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in heat. That's going to be gone. All that stuff is going to be gone. The heavens will disappear with a roar. Elements will destroy. And since that's everything, verse 11, right?
Yeah.
Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? We are not people who are primarily concerned about our checkbook. We are not people who are primarily concerned about our health.
See, that's the church's business to be concerned about my checkbook.
It is.
Yeah. Well, that's what you guys are all about. You know?
Oh, sure. That's what I preached about all week, right?
Oh, send us your money.
Yeah. You know, as you have opportunity, we do good to those who are of the household of faith and to all people. And part of that is by the contributions that we make to the church and its agencies as well as to those beyond. Okay? So we just do good within the world.
If our congregation is running a deficit and our congregation may not be exactly thriving, what does that say about God's word then? You know, talking about the things of this world as proof of the next.
The things of this world and their presence in our lives or even in the church is not an example of God's reward for faithfulness. God's reward for faithfulness is yet to be revealed when he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, you know?
I'm looking forward to the day of looking at him going, who, me?
Yeah, right. And that's
me?
Exactly. But that's what the sheep on the right hand will say.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Who, me? And congregations, as they gather together, will say, us? You mean we were? And there will be those who say, you mean we weren't? The difference is not whether budget is made and things are done like that. Okay. That is something which we have to be concerned about because we're not called upon to operate, we're not called upon to operate in the deficit. We are called upon to support the work of God's, to support God's work in the world. That's just a given, that we're called upon to do that, okay? So that has nothing to do with it. The question of have we been faithful or have we not been faithful has to do with are we proclaiming the gospel of Christ to those who are in the church and to those who are outside the church. Is that what we're doing? And is it being proclaimed in its purity? I mean, is it a matter of our eternal salvation by the means of grace and through the grace of God? The gospel, and I probably should say this, the gospel is not that God wants the poor fed.
But he still wants the poor fed.
Yes, but it's not the gospel.
Okay.
That is a result of what the gospel does in the lives of his faithful people.
Ah, details.
Well, yeah, but it's an important detail.
Isn't that going back to the point we made earlier about why you need to be...
in the Word. You need to be one who is continually learning this stuff. The Holy Spirit moves people of faith to do good. It is, people who without faith can do good too. But, thank God that they do. Thank God that there are many, many people who are not Christians who do good in this world. The world would be in a bigger mess if it weren't for that.
Amen. Okay? Absolutely.
And that's God's kingdom of the left hand, where God operates according to his power. He places laws into the world which say, don't mess this thing up. Okay? But those who are in Christ have the privilege of participating and knowing that you're participating with God in his work in the world. And God does promise to sustain this world. And he says, I make the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. I'll rain on the fields of those who are not my people as well as those who are my people.
So the way we live is the way he told us to.
Yes.
You proclaim.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit converts.
Yes.
And then all the rest flows from that.
Yes.
It doesn't seem that simple.
But it is that simple.
It seems like you need programs, and you need stuff, and you need places and buildings.
Okay. Yeah, but see, sometimes we do.
Yeah.
It's because things get done better if it's organized. Things get done better if there's a leader. Things get done better if we concentrate ourselves. We don't just want to say, okay, we've got a congregation of 1,000 members. Let every one of the 1,000 members do whatever it is that they want to do, because it's going to kind of dissipate things.
Welcome to the world today.
Yeah. And it's not always just about me.
Yeah.
And as a congregation decides what it's going to do, it cannot do everything for all people. So it decides we're going to concentrate on this. We seem to have an opportunity given to us by God to do this thing, so let's do it and do it well.
So the distinction you're making is between doing and being.
Yes. We don't just do. We do because we are. Give you a real crass example, okay? Just had most of my children, 4 out of 5 children, with us for Thanksgiving, okay? And my children prove that they are genetically and sociologically related to me because they repeat my words. The things that they said they would never say, they say. The jokes that I told that they groaned at when they were teenagers, now in their 30s, they are telling to their children. And I just sit back and laugh at that. I think, oh, it's wonderful. You know, you show who it is that you come from. And we are the children of God by God's declaration. The wonderful love that he has for us is that he declares us his children by his work. And then by his work in us by the power of his Spirit, his work gets done.
Well, not to bring Pilate back into this, but since you mentioned him earlier, you know, that's the great question. There are only two great questions in this life, as I have learned from you. One is, what is truth?
Mm-hmm.
And the other is, who do you say I am?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? When it comes to Pilate, and he says, what is truth? We've been kicking that around. But compare for me the Peter who makes that great proclamation about you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, only to be told moments later, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah, right.
Good work, boy. See what standing up will get you? To the Peter who's writing this letter, and how does he answer that question differently in this letter than he did? Or does he answer it differently? Does he just understand it differently?
Okay. He understands the concept not differently at all, to place it in the negative. No, he doesn't understand who Jesus is differently now. What he understands, first of all, is himself and the nature of God's grace. Okay? He understands himself to be one who cannot stand up and say, though all the others forsake you, I will never forsake you, because Peter has this thing called a sinful nature, which is going to respond every once in a while, and more often than we care to admit, to either itself, or the chimes that Satan rings, you know, we slaver, you know, or the world which says, hey, this looks great, doesn't it? We say, well, yeah, it is kind of interesting out there. Let's take a look at that. You know, he understands himself to be one who will fall into that temptation. And so his prayer is always, do not lead me into temptation, as Jesus taught him to pray again in Matthew 6. He knows the grace of God, that even though he was one who denied his Savior, denied knowing him right at the moment when Jesus could really, speaking in human terms, have used his support, he knows that he is restored by the grace of God. That the one whom he did not support died for him so that he could support Peter. And that's the difference that Peter has right now. Okay. He knows himself better, and he knows the grace of God better.
So when we look at 2 Peter, and we look at the man who wrote it, and the man who sat there on the shore with Christ, and, you know, do you love me? Yeah, you're my pal. You know, do you love me? Yeah, Jesus, you're my pal. Still couldn't bring himself. You know, is this when we look at, we say, you know, Christ can change lives? Do we look at Peter as sort of the template for that, where in a sense he's sort of drug kicking and screaming? In a sense, but then also in a sense, willingly and desiringly,
right,
to do this.
Sure. Christ can change lives. We have, 4 billion examples of it on the face of the earth right now. The apostles, I think, are great examples, as well as Paul, the 13th apostle. God changed his life in a drastic fashion. God showed repeatedly how he changes lives with Peter. And he shows with the other apostles that the change that happens in life can sometimes be as simple as, follow me.
We lit that candle yesterday on that Advent wreath.
Yes.
The first of
four.
The four. What does Peter speak to us about in terms of Advent and the birth of Christ here as we commemorate in just a few short weeks?
Advent is about three comings of Christ. First, his coming as the Savior and as the baby of Bethlehem. Secondly, his coming to us in word and sacrament. And thirdly, his coming as the judge of the world. What Peter is saying here in this particular thing is, since Christ has come to us in the first two senses, the third sense in which he comes is not to be dreaded by us, but to be desired.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Pastor Chuck Spombers, thanks so much.
My pleasure.
Always a pleasure for us as well. Sunday mornings, 8:30 a.m. live worship broadcast on AM 850 KFUO.
Right. And if you want to be present, we do it live.
Sure, come on
in church.
We won't make you sit in the front row. Come on down.
No, Roland sits there.
Yeah, that's right. No, I'm in the closet doing the broadcast now. This has been the Bible Study. I'm Roland, sitting in for Chuck this week. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.